Good morning, Grace Christian Church family. We're glad you're with us this morning. My name is Pastor Rob Parlante, and I'm the pastor of Grace Christian Church, and we're streaming live from my home in Monmouth County, New Jersey. And hopefully, in the next several weeks, this is coming to an end from here, from my home, and we'll be back at Monmouth Battlefield State Park. And after that, hopefully a few more months, we can get back in our community center in Manalapan for services. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm continuing my series called Grace Prayers. And this is going to be Grace Prayers Part 3. And we've been looking at various prayers by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. There was 43 of them. And we looked at two so far. And today we're going to look at a third one. Today we're going to look at specifically a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 19, the beginning of verse 19. So we're going to key in on that, and we're going to look at what Paul's desire and prayer was to God for the Ephesian believers. Amen. I mention this every week as kind of a preliminary, but every week I post the notes for this sermon on Facebook. So I encourage you to go there, and it's also on our website, njgrace.org. Now, we've been talking a lot about prayer the last 2 weeks, and I've been encouraging those listening to join a prayer group or join a prayer meeting. So if you have, you know, click on a comment in Facebook or click on a comment somewhere. We can see it and we can say amen, because it's a wonderful way to engage with God's people, to pray for one another, for their needs. And really, when you pray for others, you become very close relationally to them. Amen. So I encourage you to join a prayer group. Join a prayer meeting, and if you want to join ours, we meet every Wednesday night at 7:30, and the Zoom link is on our website, amen. And one last note, we have a Facebook page called Christ is Our Life Movement, and every day, almost every day, many times a week, there's postings about God's grace, our identity in Christ, and our identification with Christ, and His death, burial, and resurrection, all wonderful truths that I encourage you, join it. If you like it, share it so more and more people can join that group. Amen. It slowly, slowly keeps growing. It's been there for several months. Amen. So I've been preaching about prayer and the last 2 weeks, and I want to give you the definition of prayer again as a reminder from Webster's. Webster's dictionary says prayer is this. Prayer is a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God, or an object of worship. And we know, brothers and sisters, that we express thanks and requests to God, God the Father, through Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But there's much more to prayer than just making requests and prayers of thanksgiving. And I touched on this a lot the last 2 weeks. It's this prayer called listening prayer. And listening prayer, I believe, is a wonderful way to communicate with God, to hear from God, as He speaks to our spirit. Amen. And how does that work, brothers and sisters? Well, it's like this. We go to God in prayer and we say, God, what do you want to tell me or teach me or say? Or we make a request and we ask, Lord, just give me something. Relate to me. Speak to me. And we get a thought in our mind. And we then get an internal peace, like an internal peace. And then God gives us some time in the next several days, let's say, or weeks, an external confirmation about what He told us in that listening prayer. Amen. It's a wonderful way to communicate with God. Amen. Listening prayer. You know, I've been saved many, many years, and I never really heard of a listening prayer until more recently, in the last maybe 5 to 8 years. Amen. But this week, I spoke with a chaplain of a local addiction recovery ministry, and we were talking about listening prayer. And we were talking about the ultimate counselor, amen, brothers and sisters, is God, right? The Spirit. And we're talking about listening prayer as a way to uncover a lot of things in people's addictive lives. You know what? Uncovers past wounds, hurts, wrong thinking. You know, God can give us guidance and direction. Brothers and sisters, we have that availability as a believer because we are one with Spirit with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Amen? So the Holy Spirit speaks to our human spirit what God wants to communicate. that thought comes in, we have a peace, and God externally confirms that through other ways and means. Amen. He speaks to us. It's listening prayer. Listen. And we know this also, brothers and sisters, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. So if we have some thought that is condemning us, in a sense, that we're not accepted by God, or He doesn't love us, that is not from God. That is from the evil one, brothers and sisters, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But prayer is so important. It is so critical, and really, listening prayer is so important in our lives, brothers and sisters. It's not just one-way communication to God in prayer. It's two-way communication, because He communicates back to us. So my question to you, in the past 2 weeks, have you tried praying a listening prayer? Amen. Are you listening? Amen. I encourage you to try it and see how God reveals wonderful truths to you. Amen. And direction and guidance. Amen. Let's try it. It's available to you. But this week, we're looking more and more on one of Paul's 43 prayers. And I said it. It's Ephesians 1, 16 to 19. But Paul has several types of prayers that he penned in the New Testament. Prayers of praise, prayers for other believers, and prayers for himself. So specifically, in this prayer, in Ephesians, Paul is praying that since the Ephesian believers put their faith in Christ and the gospel message, he prays more specifically about them understanding what they have become, their new identity, and what they possess in Christ. That's the gist of that prayer. And I'm calling this a grace-knowing prayer. Amen. Because Paul says, I want you to know, 4 points we'll get to, I'll show you in a sec, to know certain things. Brothers and sisters, this knowing prayer, this prayer we're going to look at today, is a great prayer that we should engage in personally as well. We should be praying it consistently and saying, Lord, teach me, I'm listening, reveal yourself to me. We'll get to that. And a prayer for other believers. Brothers and sisters, we should be praying this prayer consistently in our lives. You know what? Because nobody has ever arrived as a Christian. Nobody has ever got to the point where they know everything about God, 100% what their identity is. You know what? This prayer should be prayed often and consistently to know God. And you know what? This isn't just a general technical knowing. It's a heart knowledge. It's a deeper, continual knowing and deeper, intimate knowing of God. Amen. That's the prayer we're going to look at today. And so, in Ephesians 1, 16 and 19a, we're going to look at knowing in 4 specific areas, and these are the 4 points. Knowing Him, knowing one's calling, second point. Third point is knowing one's inheritance. And third is knowing one's available power. Now I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 16 to 19, the beginning of that verse. And then we'll open this time in prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn to those pages, that scripture, and follow along with me. Verse 16. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Amen. Let's pray and open this time. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our spirits and we would engage consistently, daily if we could, a listening prayer to listen for you, to you, through your Spirit, to our spirits, to uncover wonderful revelations of who we are, what we possess. I pray that we would engage with you daily. You would reveal wisdom. You would reveal all these wonderful, our calling, our inheritance, and the power you gave us. Reveal to our spirits what we possess. Because really, Lord, that's the Christian life. Knowing what we have in you. Thank you for this time. And speak through my lips, Lord, to those hearing me today. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, the book of Ephesians was written by, guess who? Paul. Amen. How do I know that? Verse 1. Says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul has a typical introduction. He presents himself. He says he's an apostle. But then he's addressing a letter to the
saints.
The saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I said this last week in the book of Romans. Paul addressed the book of Romans to the saints. So, brothers and sisters, a saint is a believer, and a believer is a saint. There is no special category that we designate for a saint. Scripture doesn't do that, and we shouldn't do that either. If you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, you're a saint, amen? You're a saint, and Paul's addressing this letter to the saints at Ephesus. Now, we know Paul ministered in Ephesus. We know Paul went there for 3 years, states that in Acts 20:31. He preached there, he baptized, he taught, and there were many conversions during that time of his missionary journey, amen? Paul leaves. He ends up in prison epistle. So this letter was written from prison around 60 AD. Now the purpose of this letter, which was circulated among the churches in Ephesus, was to explain, really, in summary, the believer's identity in Christ. Their new identity in Christ. In chapters 1 to 3. And then how to live from that new identity in chapters 4 to 6. So that makes perfect logical sense by the Apostle Paul by laying it out that way. Telling us who we are and what we possess and what's our new identity first, and then living out of that new identity and doing things from that new identity and from our new source. It makes perfect sense. But many of us, jump to chapters 4 through 6. We look at the put-ons, put on the armor of God, put on, put off, all these commands, and we try to do it in our own self, in our own flesh, and we fail because we don't understand chapters 1 through 3, which is our new identity, and our new source, which to live, which is Christ. Amen. You know what? Many Christians and churches do this. They want to go directly to what I have to do, okay, instead of who I have become and what I possess to live the Christian life. Perfectly makes sense. I encourage you to read chapters 1 to 3 before jumping, obviously, to chapters 4 to 6. Amen. Amen. But Paul is really very interested in telling them what they have become. And he does this by first penning a prayer. That's what we're going to look at today in verse 16. The prayer says, verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he is giving thanks. And he's saying, this is my prayer. And he says, I do not cease giving thanks. Again, use that similar phrase in Romans last week. We saw a chapter, I think it was verse 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. Brothers and sisters, there's a model here for consistency from Paul. Now, did Paul pray 24-7? You know, probably not. But did Paul pray consistently over a course of time? Yes. Consistently at a certain time, he set aside to pray, and I'm sure it was every day. Do you do that, brothers and sisters? I encourage you to do it. You know, I'm a morning person. You know, I get up early, 5:30 in the morning, and I pray in the morning. But some people are not. They're night people, and they pray better at night. That's fine. Or during the day, during lunch, whatever. That's fine. But brothers and sisters, consistency is important in our prayer life. Amen? And Paul, now in verse 17, the beginning of verse 17, prays. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So Paul addresses the prayer to God. He describes him in two ways. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the God is the Father of glory. So Paul is addressing the prayer to God the Father. And he says, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, mentioning two of the three persons of the Trinity. Doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, mentions God the Father, and he mentions God the Son. But we also know there's God the Holy Spirit. So Paul is addressing here and mentioning two of the three persons of the Trinity. Amen. And then he asks the first request. He says in verse 17, all right, B, second half, may God, you know, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is a knowing, okay, point one, knowing him, knowing God the Father. His prayer is that they know him, they have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, wisdom, the Greek word root is a skill in wisdom, in use of wisdom, and revelation, the Greek root there, is an uncovering. So Paul is praying that God the Father, that the Ephesians, God would uncover and give wisdom about who he is to them, brothers and sisters. The Amplified says, it's a deep and intimate knowledge of him, amen. Now, God is infinite. God is omnipresent. I don't think our human minds, which are finite, could have the capacity to take in all the revelation of who God is. I think our brain would probably explode. There's not enough brain capacity to take that in, brothers and sisters. But we can take some in. And Paul is praying here that they have a deeper and intimate knowledge of him, of God. Now, how does God do this? That's my kind of a question I'm going to ask. How does God uncover and reveal to us and give us wisdom? And here's my answer. Any way he wants to. Amen. Any way he sees fit. Amen. Now, most of us would say, yes, we know the Bible reveals who God is and Christ and God the Father and many, many wonderful passages of Scripture explaining these wonderful things. Yes, that is true. God can and has revealed himself in the written word, amen, to us to read, amen. But there's other ways. There's other ways. And for me, 10 years of my Christian life, I didn't even think about the other ways. I just felt and was taught that I needed to continually read the Scriptures so God would reveal himself to me, and he does. But that's not the only way, brothers and sisters. God can reveal and uncover and give us wisdom in a lot of ways. It's through our failures, right? Through other believers, through a preacher, through a ministry. God can reveal himself to us in many ways. But I like this way, the Scripture, and this other way called, I didn't mention it before, listening prayer. Amen. Listening prayer is a direct communication to God, amen? You have the Spirit connected to your spirit. You can hear him. You can hear his voice, not verbally, but silently. You can hear it, brothers and sisters. Let's not put God in a box. Let's not say the only way he can speak to me is through the written word. He can, but that's not the only way. Let's not put him in a box. You know what? He can reveal himself and give us wisdom in many ways. It's up to him. It's designed to you how he does this. Amen. But he can speak to your spirit. Amen. Don't put God in a box. Amen. But I want to say this one thing. That if somebody would ask me, what would God want to reveal to his children and to the world? The most important attribute or most important thing he could speak to our spirit, and that would be this. That God loves you. Amen. That God loves you. Amen. And we see this clearly stated in Scripture. Clearly shown in the Bible. Wonderful verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, God loves us unconditionally. Agape loves, which means unconditionally. It's not based, his love is not based on your behavior, what you do, or what you don't do. But the evil one, the devil, you know what? The spiritual war we're in will try to convince you otherwise, brothers and sisters, that God does not love you, that you are in some kind of performance-based relationship with God, that God will cast you out after belief if you sin. No, all false, all wrong, all error in teaching. And many, many churches teach this. But that's an error. Because God loves you, and once he loves you, and once you have his spirit, you're saved eternally, brothers and sisters. Because this, forgiveness of your sins, really, is the same thing as saying I have eternal life, which is giving you spiritual life, which is giving you Christ's life. It's all the same. Forgiveness of sins equals eternal life, equals spiritual life, equals Christ's life. That is a firm, wonderful foundation from which to stand, that you are in God's love and you will never be out of God's love. Look at the prodigal son. The father always loved the son, even though the son squandered his inheritance and was living in a pig pen with pigs. The father always loved him, even though his conduct was not good. He was sinning, spent it on his pleasures. Father always loved him. Same with us, brothers and sisters. Father always loves us. He loves you. But you know what? Knowing him, that to me is the most important aspect of who he is. But there's much more to God than just that. He has so many infinite attributes, if you couldn't take them all in. But God can reveal these things to you and his wisdom to you. You know what? Today, this past week, I posted something in Chrysler Life Movement, a wonderful little blog. It said this: love for him leads to dependence on him, results in obedience to him. See? If we don't know and understand God's love, we won't go to him. Amen? We think we're separated from him, which we're not. We won't go to him, and we certainly will not pray to him and listen for him. Don't fall into that trap that you think you're in love by God, because God loves you, brothers and sisters. Because love for him leads to depending on him, which leads to obedience to him, which means it starts from him as the source, and his life flows through us, and we walk in his ways, brothers and sisters, which is obedience, not the other way around, brothers and sisters. Agape loves us. You know what? That is one thing to know, to be revealed, and wisdom of him we should all take to the bank. That never changes, amen? Wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, amen? But that's his first point. Second point. Paul prays to know one's calling. Ephesians 1:18a, he says, I pray the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Second request. There's a knowing of the hope of his calling. But he says this thing about the eyes of his heart. You know what? Being enlightened. You know what? What is the heart? You know, it's the soul. It's the eyes of a heart. Imagine if you had an eye right there into your heart right here, your soul. That's your inner being. He said the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, which means to be illuminated, to be given light to know. To know what? The hope of his calling. Now, that begs the question, what is the hope of his calling? What is his calling, brothers and sisters? What is his calling? And I'm going to say this. His calling is your salvation. His calling is your new life in Christ. His calling is your new identity, having a new identity in Christ. Paul is praying that the eyes of the heart may be enlightened, you'll be illuminated to know what you have, the hope of that salvation in Christ, your identity in Christ, and living out of that new identity in Christ. And we have one identity, which is in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I was saved in 1990. And for 10 years in that first church, wonderful church, and I love the people there. And I still have connections with many people. I was taught that I had two identities. In other words, I had a flesh identity. I had flesh, but that was me. I had two identities. Flesh was one, and the other one was the spirit. And I was always taught, the one I fed the most or cultivated the most would win out in my life. So if I spent more time feeding my flesh won out. If I spent more time feeding my spirit, the spirit won out. But I wasn't taught I have one new identity, one new nature, and that was being in Christ. So what that did was set up a civil war in my mind, fighting against myself. Self-effort, trying to live a godly, upright, righteous life in my own self and flesh, and I completely failed at that, because if that worked, you wouldn't need to depend on Christ and your new identity, which is in Christ. Amen? It's so important. That's the hope of one's calling, that we have a hope a new dependence and a new way to live, and that is from our new identity in Christ. Amen? My hope was, before I knew this, in a system, in religion, in a law, in my own self-effort. But my hope was not in Christ as my life and my new identity in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm sure many, many Christians have had this experience, which saddens me. We get saved. We pray to God, come into my life, give me your Holy Spirit. And He comes in, He guides us, and then immediately we're told to do, to serve, to do all these things, which is putting the cart before the horse. Amen? What we're doing is we're jumping right to chapters of Ephesians 4 to 6 without understanding 1 to 3.
Amen.
That's why many Christians are frustrated and thinking it just doesn't work because you don't know who you are, brothers and sisters. That's Paul's point, chapters 1 to 3. Read it, study it, look at all the in him verses. Amen. That's your new identity in Christ. You know what? That's our new calling. That's our new salvation, our hope, our new identity, our new source to live from. But there's also a second aspect to this calling, which I want to touch on, and that is, what is God calling you to do? To be used by Him. What is God calling you to step into? What work is He calling you to engage in? Ephesians 2:10, that have been prepared beforehand for you to engage and walk in. What is He engaging you, Spirit teaching you, to tell you, to engage in a certain activity? What's that calling? What's your desire? What is your heart desired to be used by Him so He can express Himself through you, brothers and sisters? What is it? The Scripture tells us this. I'm going to leave with this point. Wonderful point. That we are ministers, all of us are ministers of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:6. I'm going to read from the ESV. I don't typically do this, but the ESV really says it great. Home run verse. It says, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Just by the fact that you have been born again, risen to newness of life in Christ, have the Holy Spirit, and Christ is in you, you are competent, brothers and sisters, to be what? A minister. A minister of a new covenant, which I call the new covenant of grace. So, you don't have to go to have formal training. You don't have to go to seminary to be a minister. In this case, Scripture says no. You know, I wonder sometimes how many people, men and women, go to seminary and they might not even be saved. How could you be a minister of a new covenant if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you and Christ is not in you and you're not speaking and listening to His voice and you're not depending on Him? How could you be a minister of the new covenant if you don't know or don't have that source of life in you? But Scripture says, if you believe, He has made us competent. That's your calling. Somehow, some way, step into it, formally or informally. Into some way God can use you, brothers and sisters. Ephesians 2:10. Step into the work He has prepared. That's your second calling. That's the other calling. That's one here and now. What's the hope of His calling in your life? What has He enlightened your spirit and heart to do? Amen? If you don't know, ask Him. Because brothers and sisters, we, the church, needs you to further the Great Commission, to go out and make disciples, and teach and share and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. If we need it, boy, do we need it now. This country, especially in the Northeast, is spiritually dry. We need a revival, amen.
Amen.
What is God calling you to do, amen? If you don't know, ask Him in prayer, amen? There's a third point. Paul prays that they know one's inheritance. Ephesians 1:18b, second part of that verse. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What's an inheritance? Well, you know, last year, you know, me and my wife updated our wills. They were 20 years old, and they needed updating, and we got a lawyer, and we went through all the different parts of the will. And more or less, it's like this. When we leave and pass on to go and be with the Lord, me and my wife, our possessions are split a third, because we have three children, to our three children, amen. But that will goes into effect when we no longer live, amen. But you know what? We have another inheritance, and that's the inheritance we get from Christ. Paul is praying that we understand the greatness of this inheritance. Because you know, Christ died and gave us an inheritance, amen. One of the riches of the glory of our inheritance as believers is really this. It's Christ in us. It's our inheritance. Now, I could preach a message for 45 minutes on our inheritance, so that's my point today. But I could say the main inheritance is this. Christ has given you his life now. That's a present inheritance. And when we leave this earth, our physical bodies decay and we die, we go to be with the Lord, we go to be with Christ. That's our future inheritance. All the same, brothers and sisters, all the same. Our inheritance is his life in us now, and what we possess now and in the present and in the future, being with him. That's our inheritance. Do you understand? He is in you. He is your life. That's your inheritance now. And be with him in the future. It says it in Ephesians 2 also, that we are with him in the spiritual, in the heavenlies, which I don't quite understand, but we are. Amen. And that's a mystery. I'll ask God when I get there how that works. Amen. Well, he said, pray for that we understand one's inheritance to know it. Amen. Fourth, to know one's available power. Ephesians 1:19a, and what is surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Brothers and sisters, I love that word, power. He's praying that we'd understand God's power towards us who believe. You know what? That word power, it transliterated. Dunamis, which is the Greek, English word today translated dynamite. So what is Paul saying? That we praise that they would understand the dynamite, the power that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. The power you possess because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Paul goes on to write in verses into 19 and 20. He says, I didn't want to read it today, but that power has been shown by God the Father raising Christ from the dead. That same power raised you from the dead. Amen. You've been risen to the newness of life. And Christ is in you. And that power is in you. Christ is power. And he lives inside of you. Because he is God. Amen.
Amen.
He's praying you understand that power. Brothers and sisters, we have such a tremendous amount of power. Because God is in us. And he raised Christ from the dead. And that same power towards us. It's also in us. And can be expressed through us. Amen? The power of God, the power of the Spirit, the power of connecting to him, the power of being united to Jesus Christ, being resurrected with him. That is power, brothers and sisters. Do you understand the power you possess? Do you know the power you possess? You know, Paul prayed this. In conclusion, grace prayers. Paul prayed that the Ephesians understood in a general sense their new identity in Christ. To pray that they'd understand their new source of Christ as which to live. He prayed God would reveal these wonderful truths to their hearts. Amen. And I believe listening prayer is an integral part to that connection. Not the only part. The Bible's important. In other ways, God works. But listening prayer is so important, brothers and sisters. I encourage you, please engage in listening prayer and listen for the voice of God. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will show you his ways. He will tell you who you have become. And he will reveal things he wants you to reveal, you know. This past week, we had a loved one that is in an addiction recovery ministry. Wonderful man, which we love. And the man called me this week and he said, you know, I feel like the Spirit is speaking to my spirit, and this is what God wants me to do. I said, well, what is it? And the man told me that God wants me to help others in addiction and recovery. In other words, God is telling me that He's going to teach me so I can be used to help others to understand God as a source of life, and God is the only way to overcome an addiction. And brothers and sisters, He's the only way to overcome the power of sin in general and all people's lives, not just addiction. Amen. But this brother said, the Spirit spoke to me, put it on my heart, enlightened me for my calling, and my calling is to be used in this capacity. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that's for him. What's it for you? You know what? This prayer is a wonderful prayer that Paul prayed. We should be praying this prayer for ourselves and for our loved ones as well, brothers and sisters. It's a deep knowing. It's a revelation of knowing Him. God is infinite, and God will reveal things to us, knowing Him, the God of the universe, in the beginning God, God the Father of Christ, all these wonderful attributes of God. He can reveal to us who we are, our calling, the wonderful hope of the salvation we possess. What that means, hope in Christ, possession, the one's calling, you know what? What a wonderful prayer. One's inheritance, which is in the future, be with Christ, but also in the present, we have His inheritance, we could have His life, amen. And then the fourth point, Paul prays, that we understand the power we have, brothers and sisters. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that resides in us because Christ is in us. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, pray this prayer. I encourage you. And let God speak to your heart. Open, enlighten the eyes of your heart so you know what's His calling, what's His hope, what's His power, and what's His inheritance to know Him. Pray, pray, pray. And I can tell you this. God will reveal what He wants to reveal, and He will change your life, and He will use you in great ways. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we will see you next time. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord, You're inside of us. That You gave us Your life, that You give us Your Spirit, that You're connected to us, Spirit to Spirit, and You speak to our hearts. I just pray, Lord, whoever's listening today, that they would not be afraid, not have fear of You, but they would go to You in confidence, knowing You agape love them, that You speak to them, and You would speak truth, guidance, and all the things You want to speak to them through their hearts in Your way, and guide and direct them into how to be used. And You can express Yourself through them. Lord, thank You for this prayer by Paul to the Ephesians. In Jesus' precious name, amen.